A man was being tailgated by a stressed out woman on a busy street. And suddenly, just in front of him, the light turned yellow. He did the right thing, stopping at the crosswalk, even though he could have beaten the red light by accelerating through the intersection. The tailgating woman slammed on the brakes and was furious, repeatedly honking her horn, screaming in frustration that she had missed her chance to get through the intersection, and all the while dropping her cell phone and her makeup. As she was still in mid-rant, she heard a tap at her window and looked up into the face of a very stern-looking police officer, and the officer ordered her to exit the car with her hands up. He took her to the police station where she was searched, fingerprinted, photographed, and placed in a holding cell. And after a couple of hours, the policeman approached the cell and opened the door, and she was escorted back to the booking desk. And the arresting officer there was with her personal effects and was apologetic and said, I'm very sorry for the mistake. You see, I pulled up behind your car while you were blowing your horn, flipping off the guy in front of you, cussing a blue streak at him, and I noticed the What Would Jesus Do window sticker, the Choose Life license plate holder, and the Follow Me to Sunday School bumper sticker, and the chrome-plated Christian fish emblem on the trunk, and naturally I assumed you had stolen the car. This is what Peter is talking about. After all of the work that the Apostle Peter has done in talking about you are a chosen people, a holy nation, a royal priesthood, a people chosen by God that have been set apart by His mercy. And now he's going to write about, now here is how you live. This is what you're supposed to look like. And while that story is humorous, I think the reason it's funny is because it is so true. It is so true. And we see that all the time. And many times, that can be us. And here we are on Sunday, and we are professing our worship before God, but we don't look like it the rest of the week in how we talk, and how we act, how we deal with people. And this is what the Apostle Peter is now going to go into after telling us that we are spiritual stones and that we are being built up into this house and we are the family of God. He tells us in verse 12 now of 1 Peter 2, keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. This is an important beginning stepping stone of here's what you need to do as you now understand your place before God and the privileged position that you have with Him is that you need to keep your conduct honorable. And that verse is very important because it reminds us that we act honorably even if we are mistreated. And even if we are suffering some sort of duress or some sort of injustice that is going on, we are to act honorably. And like our illustration, that includes the mundane and silly of our driving habits and skills, all the way up into how we are talking to our neighbors and friends and co-workers who may malign us. And that's what is so interesting about that verse. When you watch it, he says that keep your conduct honorable so that when they speak of you as evildoers, I want you to keep doing good deeds. I want you to live an honorable life so that while they're talking bad about you and saying that the things that you have done are evil, he goes on and says, you then will have them seeing your good deeds and later on they may glorify God on the day of visitation. You see how that works? And I think that is so interesting for us to realize is that we are supposed to do good. And sometimes, and as he says, when it happens, they're going to offer resistance. They're going to mistreat you. And that is all the more true in our society. It was true in the days of Isaiah, who gave the warning to the people that there were some who would be claiming good to be evil and evil to be good. And the same thing is happening now is if we try to do things that are righteous and we try to follow God's laws, people are going to malign us and slander us and call the things that we are doing evil. But that does not then avail us the opportunity to turn around and then act differently. To not act like living spiritual stones. To not act like the holy nation that we are, the royal priesthood that God has designated us. Those things don't get erased just because somebody mistreats us. That's why I think verse 12 is such an interesting connection point. After just going on and on for those verses about here is who you are, that you were not a people, but now you're God's people. Now don't forget that you're God's people when bad things happen. When people do things to you. When they speak of you as evil. And that they say that you're doing things that are wrong. Don't forget who you are. Don't forget that you're God's people. And that must be at the forefront of our minds. And we cannot forget that. That as we try to live righteously, as we try to do the things that God has asked of us, people are not going to go along with it. But that does not erase our obligation to continue to be Christian in our attitude and in our actions. And one of the reasons why, and it's something that I think we have all witnessed ourselves and perhaps even experienced, is that when we forget that we are God's people and we respond in kind, we only validate their very accusation. Here they are saying, oh, you're evildoers and you're not really people of God and Christianity is slandered. Well, if we respond acting like the world, we've only proved the point. And I think that has happened a lot. It really has. I think one of the reasons why we see such a disdain for Christianity in general is because of that very fact that on Sunday everybody looks like a Christian, but on Monday through Saturday people aren't acting like it. And so it's just ludicrous. And so they look at us and say, you're crazy. You're an evildoer. You're just pretending. It's all hypocrisy and a fake. And if we respond to their accusations and charges and retaliation and statements of evil with an action in kind, look what he says is going to happen. We're going to lose that. They're not going to be able to glorify us for our evil deeds there in verse 12. They're supposed to see our good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Hopefully, by our appropriate response to their duress and to their injustice, that might click a light bulb within them one day. Notice that he doesn't say here that we'll be able to win some sort of verbal argument with them, that we'll be able to sit down and have a big apologetics powwow about, now here's how you're supposed to really live and who Jesus is and go through all that. He just says, by your conduct, one day that might change their mind. Even though they malign you, and even though they say evil things about you, you keep living the way you ought to live, and that might change them one day. And that's why I titled this Lifestyle Evangelism. This is what Peter is calling upon them to do. Here they are exiles. They've been sent out of Rome. There they are living in Asia Minor and the various regions therein. And he's telling them, now you live in holy conduct. You need to look like the people of God. Look like the holy nation. Look like the royal priesthood. Be the people that God has called you to be. Show yourself to be living stones. And so verse 12 is trying to bring that out, and it is so easy for us to fail. And yet we see the apostles and we see Jesus showing that kind of attitude and that lifestyle evangelism over and over again. Jesus on the cross is just probably the pinnacle of examples of not responding in kind, of not retaliating, of being able to endure every kind of mockery and insult that could be hurled at him. And what does he do? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. And it worked. His actions and lack of retaliation worked. Remember there in Matthew 27 and verse 54, you have the Roman centurion, after all is said and done, say, truly, this man was the Son of God. It worked. Somebody saw and changed their mind. It works. It may not happen automatically. Just because you do good that day, they may not come knock on your door tomorrow and say, oh, you know, I was wrong about you. You really are a Christian. That's not probably what's going to happen. But hopefully those good actions in the face of evil will cause them to change their mind one day. That will stick out in their mind. They'll go, you know, there was something different about him. He didn't retaliate like all the other people did. He didn't act like all the others did. When I said those kinds of things, they gave me a completely different response. And that's really the way it needs to be. And that's what Peter is calling upon us. That we will think of our lives in terms of how it affects our society, how it affects those who are lost, that the things that we are saying and that we are doing, it will have an impact, that they will see our good deeds, and that will one day cause them to glorify God. And I don't know if we've overemphasized or de-emphasized lifestyle evangelism. Sometimes we overemphasize and say, don't worry about actually preaching the gospel to people, just live it in your life, and that's not right. But neither can we say, it doesn't matter how you live, just preach the gospel. No, it's both. We need to open our mouths and we need to live it. We tell people we are Christians and it's reflected in how we live. And that's what Peter is saying. Know who you are, live like who you are, and show people who you are. You are that holy nation. Let other people know it because they will see it in you. And it never should be a surprise to anybody around us that we are servants of God. There should be no surprise to anybody around us that would ever think, oh, I had no idea. And that should be something absolutely scary. If somebody looks at us and doesn't know that we are followers of God. Not that we have to open our mouths verbally to every Dunkin' Donuts representative on the planet. But they'll know that they're treated differently when you go through the window than everybody else. There's something different about you. You don't talk to the clerk at the grocery store like everybody else when the line is all the way to the back of the store. You don't act like everybody else coming out of a parking lot trying to take out three cars as you get through the traffic light. You don't act like all those other people in the world that they have to deal with on a regular basis. And you don't know what a refreshing thing that is if you haven't worked in the service departments of jobs. You don't know what a refreshing thing it is to have, there's a kind smile. Somebody who is relaxed and taking it easy with me and is giving me the benefit of the doubt. I won't forget one time Dan and I were at Home Depot and the guy, we were going to make a return of some expensive things, and the guy right in front of us had just tore this customer service rep apart. Who knows how long he had been doing it. I mean, we waited probably half an hour for him to finish, and who knows how long he'd been doing it before we even got there. And it was finally our turn. And I think my first words were something like, just go ahead and take a breath and take a minute. Because, man, that's rough. The last thing he needs is come up there and go, now, all right, you're going to take back our stuff too, right? No, act different. Boy, that was tough. And I told him, I said, you handled that very well. You handled that really well. As I've talked about many times, if I'm Jesus on the cross, I'll make nails fly out of those hands and feet and say, here you go. Let me prove to you who I am. I want to tell that customer service, you know what I would have told that man? I would have told him to jump in a lake. You want to talk to me like that? Forget it. We have to be different. And that's what Christ is showing us in the example. Be different. They're insulting him. They're mocking him. They're saying all of these things that are untrue. He took it. And that's what Peter's asking us to do. Verse 13, he continues on in this yielding attitude. And he tells us in verse 13, to be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good, you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover up for evil, but living as servants of God. I would like to just emphasize that first sentence that he gave there in verse 13, that we are to submit or yield to every human institution. Underline, highlight, capitalize, every. And this is seen in all sorts of strange ways in Christianity. It boggles my mind the different ways that we see this, and I'm going to take on both extremes, and you all hate me at the end of the lesson, but so be it. I think this is what Peter is telling us. I think there's a couple of things we learn by this. First of all, we obey all the laws that are given to us by every institution. I'm not allowed to pick and choose. Well, I like the local laws, but not the state laws. I like the state laws. I'm not going to follow the federal laws. Or I'll obey the ATF laws, but I'm not going to obey the IRS laws. It's amazing how Christians are able to pick and choose and justify, well, I don't have to follow the IRS because they use their money for bad things. Yeah, what's new? As if the Roman Empire was using the money for good things? Are you kidding? Come on. Think about your context and think about their context. They're no different. How we try to justify ourselves into getting out of the laws that have been given to us by human institutions. Here Peter is underlining, obey every human institution, every government. Do what they tell you to do. Now, why is he telling us to do that? Well, it ties back into verse 12. This is lifestyle evangelism. This is us showing the world that we're Christians. That we're not just a bunch of rebels going, oh, we don't care about the government. We're going to do what we want to do. Praise God. No, he's not saying to do that. People are going to malign you for that. It's about showing yourself to be the true people of God. We're not called to be zealots trying to overthrow the government. That's just not what our call is. And that's where I think you see two extremes. You have one extreme that says we disregard country. We try to get out of paying for the IRS. We will not respect the land that we live in. We will not salute the flag or say the Pledge of Allegiance. We will just completely ostracize ourselves. And that's not right. You submit to every human institution. And then the other side of the coin is to be just religious fanatics and zealots. We're going to overthrow it all. It makes me wonder how Jesus dealt with Simon. I'm just always curious about that. You have Simon the Zealot. Tell that guy to calm down. We're not overthrowing the government today. That's just this is not the way it's going to work. You have these two extremes. Well, we'll just completely ostracize ourselves from the government. No, don't do that. That's not going to win souls. Well, let's just overthrow the government. Let's just throw it on the trash can. No, that's not going to work either. I really believe Peter is saying, here's what a Christian looks like. You keep quiet, you put your nose to the grind, and you show yourself to be a Christian because you do your job, you do your business, and you're just not throwing off all of this kind of craziness. And I think that's all Peter is saying, especially when you consider what these people are coming out of as being exiles in this land. I think it's just a reminder to them, look, we're not going to just try to overthrow everything. We submit. We yield. We appreciate the circumstances that we live in. I'm curious what Christians will do or in the future one day if somehow the majority of the nations are not democratic free countries but are some sort of totalitarian dictatorship where you don't have any rights. We're supposed to submit. We've got a very American independence kind of attitude, you know. We rebelled from the Brits and we'll rebel against you too. And, you know, it's just kind of this fanatical attitude of be independent and free. And Peter is saying, you submit. It doesn't matter how awful or terrible the government may be. And that's really brought out in verse 18, and we'll see in just a minute, honor the emperor. That, to me, is always a jaw-dropping three words. Really? It's a reminder that our home is not here. Our hope is not here. And everything about us is not tied up in the American government and the things that it does, or whether it rises or falls, is not really of total consequence to us. We're going to accept whatever government we have. We will live as Christians. We will reflect that we are the people of God, regardless of the government makes it tough for us or makes it easy for us. And I submit to you that I think, and by an inference really, that if we want to change the government and change society and make it a more Christian nation and make it more what God would want it to be in terms of laws and rules, the way we do that is by changing the hearts of every individual. And I think Jesus is an example of that. As Jesus comes to the earth and he establishes his kingdom on the earth, how did he go about establishing that kingdom? Did he come in and burn down the Sanhedrin and throw out all the Jewish leaders? No, he didn't do that. And did he go into Rome and overthrow the Roman Empire and stand before the emperor? No. What did he do? The gospel to one person at a time, beginning in Jerusalem, spreading to Judea, on into the utmost parts of the earth. That is what the Christian does. The Christian saves souls. The Christian changes the neighborhood. The Christian changes that locality and can change the nation by reaching out to people with evangelism. That is our goal. That is our task. Our task is not to change everything around us. It's to change people. If we will change the people, if we will change their hearts, if we can get them to see God through our good deeds, then I think we can get somewhere with people. Now, here's where the hate email will come in, I'm sure, the rest of the week. But in my opinion, I think the religious right has greatly damaged and does a massive disservice to Christianity. They're not about, well, let's do what God says. It's this wild fanaticism of nuttiness. I'm not on board with that. I just want to do what God says. I'm not trying to be a zealot. I don't want to overthrow the nation. I don't want to make everything upside down. I just want to do what God says. And I want you to do what God says. And I want everybody to do what God says. That's what's most important. It's the kingdom of God. And I want to live my life in a way that will expand opportunities about the kingdom of God and not shut them down. And we have to be very careful about how we talk and act in terms of our political allegiances and thoughts, because we have a world that doesn't agree with a lot of our thinking. And if we act like a bunch of nutties, they're not going to ever listen to the gospel. We have to appreciate that there are differences. We have to appreciate that there's different concepts and ideas. And while I don't agree with them, it is certainly important for us to remember we're not going to change laws or change this nation unless we change their hearts. And unfortunately, I think we've seen all around us it all go the wrong direction. Think about how you can reach people with the kingdom. Think about how you can change their life on an individual basis. That is what I think Peter is talking about here as he goes through this. You obey the institutions. You act honorably. Let people see your good deeds. So that's like verse 14, or the governor sent by him to punish those who were evil and to praise those who do good. You should be praiseworthy because of the actions that you are doing. Verse 15, this is the will of God. Do good. And you'll silence the ignorance of the foolish people. He's just going on and saying, you live righteously. You do what is right. You don't get into trouble. You keep your nose clean in this society so that people have no reason to malign you, so that you can reflect Christ in this nation, in this state, in this locality, wherever you're at. I really think that's what he's telling them to do. He says, be watchful and be careful. And why do you do that? For the sake of the Lord. Everything we do is for the sake of the Lord. Everything we do is to advance the kingdom of God. Everything we do is try to save one more soul. That is why we do these things. I'm not here to protect this state. I'm not here to protect West Palm Beach. I'm here to protect the kingdom of God and do whatever I can to serve it and to expand it. That must be where our focus is. And while I appreciate the reasoning and the background of where Christians come from and wanting to change things, I just want to make sure that we keep our eye on the ball. As it's about the kingdom of God. That's the most important thing. That is where our focus must always lie. And we can change this nation to be more godly if we will change the hearts of the people, if we will get them to obey God, change them one at a time. An interesting proof of that is probably the fulfillment of the Daniel 2 prophecy. How did the Roman Empire change? Because the gospel spread one by one by one throughout that empire. Not because Christians rioted and picketed Rome, but because they reached out to people and taught them the gospel, and they lived their life in a holy way, and people saw it. And so then the rest of that verse there in verse 16, use your freedom for godly living. Use the freedoms you have, use the liberties that you have to show God. That's what we should be spending our time doing. Live as people who are free, showing them that you are servants of God. That is what our life is to look like, and we want to reflect that in everything that we do. We are servants of God. We are using our freedoms and using our opportunities to reveal that to everybody, and not to be a cover-up for evil. We must be very careful that we don't use our freedoms so that others would malign God. should never do that. We must be so careful in what we do, what we say, how we act, so that people will see us and glorify God based upon the decisions that we've made and the actions that we've taken. Verse 17 is interesting because it's a quick little four statements here. I kind of believe Peter intended that you'd remember it and take it home with you. It's real short. Boom, boom, boom. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Can't hardly forget that. Just bang, 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 bang. Just right down the line. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. Let's talk about those quick things real quick. Can we underline everyone again? Second time we've had to do it. And I think it's so interesting that he does it. In verse 13, he said, to every institution we subject ourselves to, we are submission to them, we are yielding to the government. And then he says, honor everyone, show everybody respect, and let's just bring that out, even if they don't respect us. We honor everybody. This goes back to verse 12 again. It doesn't matter if they're maligning us and mistreating us. We show respect to them anyway. We are no different than the world if we only show respect when they show respect to us. I just got to watch it's a kitchen reality show I was watching last night. And this person was saying, well, I only show respect, but they need to show respect to me. And until they show respect to me, I'm not going to show any respect. Well, that's a real lousy attitude. That's not a Christian attitude, I'll tell you that. That's not at all what God has called us. We honor even if they dishonor us. We respect even if they disrespect us. We do good even if they do evil to us. That's what Peter is saying. Show yourself to be different. Don't show yourself to be like the world. Be different. Be set apart. Be that royal priesthood. Be the holy nation. Love the brotherhood. Our love for one another, our true, genuine concern for one another, and more importantly, reflected by actions, that we are so willing to do things for one another because of that love, will cause other people to be attracted to Christ. I think that's what Peter is getting at. We should look so different that people will see the relationships that we have with our other Christians within this family, and they will be like, I'd like to have a part of that. I'm tired of having friends in the world who are deceitful, who try to take advantage of me, who try to get themselves a higher position than me, who are always jockeying or in a competition. It's always doing more than I do, or anything that I have, they have to have better, or things like that. I don't want that anymore. I see this family, I see this relationship in Christ, and I want to be part of that. Our life should reflect that, this love of the brotherhood, that we're talking about the family of believers here, that there is this genuine closeness and connection together that people at the outside will look at and say, I want to be part of that. And unfortunately, that doesn't happen often either. Unfortunately, the family is disintegrated in talking about Christians, and people look at it and see it as a bunch of cantankerous people just like everybody else in the world. And so what good does that do? It doesn't save any souls. It doesn't cause anybody to glorify God. It doesn't bring anybody to Christ. We need to look different. How we handle disputes, how we handle differences, how we handle good times and bad times should be so different than how people in the world handle it, that people would look at it and go, I want to be part of that. There's something unique there. There's something different about them. That's something fantastic. And we need to keep that in mind. As Christians, we act differently and we show love to one another differently, and we deal with the good times and the bad times with kindness, with respect, with honor, and we show that no matter what. Unfortunately, we don't always do that. Third, why do we do all that? Fear God. Like, and right in the middle of all this, honor everybody, love the brotherhood, fear God. Don't forget who's in charge. Don't forget who comes first. Don't forget the reason why you're doing all this. Don't forget the reason why you're doing good deeds even though they malign you and slander you and call you evildoers. Don't forget why you submit yourself to every human institution. Don't forget why you submit and yield and do the things that you are told to do and why you act honorably. Because you fear God. Show God to be first. We must reflect that. if we are truly the royal priesthood and the holy nation that God has described us here in 1 Peter, then we must show the world that God is first. Otherwise, we're not a holy nation. Everything else has come first. Is that not Israel's downfall? God no longer was first. They wanted to do everything else. They wanted to be like the nations. They wanted to be able to indulge themselves in the sinfulness of the world and have their idols just like the other nations. And we can fall into the same trap. We will influence the world and show them what Christianity is about when we show them that God is always first. And that is so, so important. What kind of statement is it to people in the world when God only comes first when it's convenient for us? What does that tell them? Well, it tells them that God is no different than any other hobby or recreation or club that's on the planet. You'll do it when you feel like it, whenever it's convenient, whenever it's a good time. Feel like going to soccer? Okay, go to soccer. Feel like going to school? Knock yourself out. Don't want to go to your job today? What have you. We treat it like everything else. It's just another blip on the schedule. We've got God, job, school, things, you know, it's just hobbies, recreation, all these things that we do in life. God must be shown different. It must be shown that the God comes first. Otherwise, we're just telling the world it means nothing. I think that's part of the grief that he's already talked about here in verse 11. He's going to talk about it more in chapter 4. And that's going to happen. You don't think you're going to get an awful lot of grief and misery when you try to put God first in everything that comes along? Oh, man. Your job's going to get all over you about that you put God first. School's going to get all over you about that because you're putting God first. Your friends will get all over you and your coworkers will get all over you. I got to experience a lot of that until I got into this profession. It's a lot easier over here. Then they just do it all the time because you're an evangelist and so they know they can throw stones at you. But when you're on the job, I know it's much more difficult. And you're dealing with different people, and you're dealing with your coworkers, and you're dealing with your boss, and you're going to take that maligning. It's going to happen. When they understand God comes first, and they really see it in your life, you're going to take it on the chin. Now, unfortunately, I think we're afraid to take it on the chin, and sometimes we back down. But that doesn't show that we fear God. It doesn't show that God comes first. We must reflect it. We must show it. God is the most important thing. I don't care what you do to me. God's going to be first. You can malign me all these people you want to. God's still the most important thing in my life. I must fear Him above all else. One of the more stunning phrases I think that I always come across, honor the emperor. I just always think, Peter, did you really say that? Really? Do you know who's on the throne right now? Do you know who the king is at this point? It's only Emperor Nero. Somebody that by the time at the end of his reign, the whole empire wanted him dead. He was so terrible. Give him respect. Respect the position. That's what Romans 13 goes on to talk about as well. I think that's very important for us, that while we're submitting to the earthly leaders and submitting to these authorities, we respect our earthly leaders as well. We give them proper respect and honor. If Peter and the Christians could do that for Nero, somehow, some way, I suppose, I can do that for our president, our governor, our Congress, and all the other things that I think probably need to be scrapped and started over again anyway. We just don't understand. Look, they're in charge. I'm a Christian. I'm not going to be a zealot. I'm not going to overthrow the government. I'm just trying to do what God wants me to do, and I hope to influence people to do the very same thing. And I think that's such an interesting reminder, is that we show respect to the position, we show respect to the office. It doesn't mean we do not disagree with evil things that may come out of governments. We certainly disagree. We certainly want godliness to come forth. But we still honor and respect the position. I think we need to do that. As Christians, We should not be overly swayed and overly distraught by the changes that happen within our society in terms of our governments and things like that. Because we're going to be Christians no matter what. And if God sees fit to destroy this nation and make something different here one day, we've got to go along with that. And we will submit and we will yield. That's what we've been called to do. It's easy to think that, well, things are just always going to be the way they are right now, or things will go back to the way they were. But history reminds us that nations rise and nations fall, and we as Christians need to endure, regardless of the circumstance we find ourselves in. And I believe this is exactly what Peter is trying to get them to understand. You are the people of God. Live like the people of God. You're not the American nation. You are the holy nation of God. You're not just simply citizens in this country. You are citizens of heaven. And that is the most important thing. And we must reflect it in everything we do and how we treat people, the things that we say. And it's just as, like we said, from the little things of how we're going to drive out of this parking lot and what we're going to do on the roads, to all the people that we know and all the people that we meet and how we deal with the waitress today and how we deal with the various places that we go and the hairdresser who makes a mistake and how we deal with people who are just making mistakes and everything that they do and in service that we're trying to get from them, to on the job, our co-workers, to our neighbors, to our friends. What are we going to do? Are we going to show them that we are the people of God? Or are we going to show them that we profess it, but we don't live it? And so I think it's a challenging warning. I hope you don't think that this comes off as simply easy, but go back to verse 12 as we conclude. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable. Everything we do, everything we say needs to be above board so that they can see that we are the people of God, there so that they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. We invite you to come to Jesus this morning. We invite you to see that it is a better way, and we're trying to reflect and reveal that it is a better way. The way of Jesus is far superior than the way of the world. The decision to follow Jesus brings us so many blessings and so many advantages. And the most important advantages it brings is having a relationship with God, the forgiveness of sins, the hope of eternal life, a relationship with the Creator of the universe that you can pray to and talk to, who will give you strength and will help you in your path with God. And it gives you a necessary side benefit. You have the help of other Christians, the love of the brotherhood, to be able to encourage one another, to build one another up, so that we can make the goal of heaven, that we will work together and strive to make that happen. We invite you this morning to decide to follow Jesus with all of your heart, to decide that you need to be living stones built upon that foundation of Jesus Christ by deciding that you will turn away from sin. It is time to follow the Lord with all of your heart, no longer following self and no longer being selfish in my thoughts and ways, but I need to follow Jesus. He needs to be number one. And it'll change your life. It's changed mine. I know it'll change yours. Confess that Jesus Christ is the Lord and be immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. So why don't you do that? Why don't you come forward and do that right now while we stand and while we sing.